Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace to us, and we are mindful of the great God you are. And as we come before your word now, we ask the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to the truth, Lord, that you have for us this morning, and that you'd be the one honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we know it is Father's Day, and there's many fathers mentioned in the Bible, some good, some not so good, but there is one Father that is excellent, amen, and that is God the Father, the creator of all things. And this morning's message is titled, The Only Gift That Counts, The Only Gift That Counts. See, he alone is the one Father who has and does all things perfectly. He's provided all the care needed in a parent and child relationship. He has provided all the means necessary for his children to grow physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. As a father, he has provided many gifts for his children, as fathers do. But there was one gift that only he could supply, and that gift was eternal life in heaven. And that gift to dwell in his presence forever was the giving of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this gift, you know, it didn't come all wrapped up in pretty paper in a gift box. No, it was wrapped in cloth, swaddling cloth, bandages. This gift wasn't laid out in some department store. No, it was laid in a manger, a food trough for animals. This gift was not put on a mantelpiece for all to see. His gift was put on trial to be mocked. This gift wasn't to be hung on a wall as a decoration. The gift was hung on a cross, degraded, as the only sacrifice that could pay the price that sin demanded. And the reason is given to us in the Bible in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as a loving father, he did what all fathers do. He put right what was wrong. But that came at a cost. And it came at a great cost to him, and the price was the giving of his only begotten Son. And this gift is not for a certain class of people, nor for a certain race of people, or a certain group of people. The gift the Father gave was for the whole world. No one is excluded to having this gift. And the offer of this gift is open to all who wish to receive it. Because if you have to do anything for it, it's no longer a gift. A gift can only be received. And the gift was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And we're told how to get that gift, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And my prayer today is that you have already received the greatest gift of all, God's only begotten Son, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ biblically, and are a child of the Heavenly Father. But if you're here this morning and that's not the case, well, I hope by the time we've finished here today, it is, amen. I hope it is. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, well, let's start our Bible reading from there this morning. It was from 18 to 21. I'll start at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, that last verse had been on my mind all week. In fact, I was waking up saying it. That's meditating on it, and it really got into me. And I thought, well, you know, I'm looking forward to this, because that's the essence of the gospel. For he, that's God, hath made him to be sin for us, that we who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as I started to think of the message today, I thought, well, there's a four there, so I just want to look before that. And by the time I got through looking back, you know, in those short 21 verses, there are altogether 13 fours, wherefores, or therefores. 13 of them. 13. So my encouragement today for everyone, it would be when we get home, is to sit down and study carefully and joyfully chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, chapter 5, it continues the discussion of chapter 4. Paul's talking about the ministry that he was in. But the message in chapter 5 gives grace and it gives consolation. It gives strength to all believers. Believers in every age, up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. And that's when all of God's children will be called home. And if you're a child of God here today, and I'm in a true born-again believer, all the promises that God has given, God the Father has given, are yours. They're all yours. They are His gift to His children. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we have. Believers of all ages, they've been urged on by the love of God, regardless of any circumstance that surrounds them. And our Heavenly Father, He has provided, you know, in the depth of trial, He's provided joy. And we tend to forget that at times when we struggle. He has provided joy. It was in His love that He gave His Son to die on a cross that all might be saved. And there are some precious truths in this chapter given to us by our great God. Verse 1, I couldn't get past it. I had to, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's where chapter 5 is connected to chapter 4. But then we're talking that which is visible. Our earthly bodies will be replaced by bodies that are eternal. See, we have now an earthly body, one that exists on this earth, not one made of the earth. It's not talking about that. It talks to us there of the house of this tabernacle, or the tabernacle house, as the Greek reads. The nature of the house that we have now, our bodies, is temporary. It's not permanent. It's for the present life that we live. But at the rapture, we're going to receive glorified bodies. It's the gift of the Heavenly Father to His children. You see, there's a confidence that God has given to the believer that will be with him for eternity, that nothing and nothing at all can prevent the believer going on to glory with him. We will receive new bodies at the rapture. You see, there's a confidence that God has given to the believer that we will be with him forever, the gift that we have. Nothing can prevent the born-again believer going on to glory. Look at verses 6 through to 9. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Isn't that a wonderful blessing there to know? There's no such thing as soul sleep. Soul sleep is not a true doctrine. Listen, if the dead in Christ are still in the grave, then in 1 Thessalonians 4, how does Jesus then bring the dead in Christ with Him at the rapture? See, the bodies of the dead are in the grave. But they will be raised glorified and incorruptible. But when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And verse 9 starts with a wherefore. In other words, we know in view of the facts presented in these previous verses, our bodies will be resurrected and glory with Christ will be for ours forever. In verse 10 tells us, another four, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Brothers and sisters, this is for believers only. We will be judged. And if we know that, then we should be doing what pleases God, amen? What pleases God? Walking by faith. without faith in this life, it's impossible to please him. Look, there's no general judgment. There's no general resurrection. And I wish I had time to go through the thrones, but not today. But Jesus judged sin for us on the cross. And that's sin singular. Around 30 AD at a place called Calvary. And the basis of judgment is finished. The work on the cross, the result is justification to all those who believe in his finished work. The judgment seat of Christ. We're justified. But listen, the believer is redeemed, but we still live in this tabernacle of flesh. That is, we're still able to be tempted as long as we live on this earth. And God has never given a believer permission to sin. He does not want us to sin. But what the Father does, he has made provision for us if we do fall. Amen? What he's done. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now we all know 1 John 1:9. But while we're in this body of flesh, we'll make mistakes. Now mistakes is a simple word, it's called sin. Amen. I'm not going to try and butter it up. That's sin. And we've got to judge ourselves how? By confessing our shortcomings to him. And if we refuse to do so, then we'll be chastened by the Lord and we'll be punished for it. Now 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we shall not be condemned with the world. Now Hebrews 12:5-11 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, our duty as children of God is to judge ourselves. We're to daily look at our life and look at ourselves, and when we do, we are to confess our sins, and when we do, we avert the chastening of the Heavenly Father. That's how it works. Our sins will be put away as far as the east is from the west. Verse 14 in our text, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now the word for is there again in verse 14. That one died for all. You know, the worst thing about people spending an eternity in hell, the worst thing of all about that is the truth here in this verse that Christ died for all. He died for everyone. How good? Then those people who spend time in hell, that's the worst thing of all that you can think about. All that anyone needs do to keep out of hell is to receive by faith and believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15 there, it's talking about the believer. Those made alive unto God. See, there's a distinction made between the lost and the saved. See, Christ died for all, but those that live, the saved, aren't to live just for themselves. We are to live for the Lord. By that I mean we live dedicated lives. Not lives for our pleasure. not lives for our cause, but for the cause of Christ. Wherefore, henceforth, verse 16, another wherefore, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Wherefore, just because of what's just been said, then henceforth from this moment, we will not be influenced by any man except Jesus Christ. You know, I found out an interesting thing today, and you probably think I'm a bit dumb, but there's people in the world today called influencers. I didn't know that. I only found that out this week. Influencers. And they're all over the social media. And that they represent a new type of independent third party giving advice to people. Through and these are foreign words to me, blogs and tweets, whatever they are. But I thought birds tweeted. But anyway, and people pay attention to these people. They run their lives by these people. Now, I looked one up, and he had more hardware attached to his face than I've got in my shed. So I don't know what sort of influence that was going to be for me. But what's being told to us, whether someone is rich or famous or they have social prominence, they should not influence us in our estimation of anybody. See, Paul says, yet now henceforth, we when they're talking about the Lord, he said, we know no man after the flesh. Now, the word flesh there is sarx, and it means the natural attainment of men. The natural attainments of men. What were the Jews looking for? They're looking for a Messiah who was a great leader. That's what they wanted. They were looking for a man, a warrior, that would take them out of the problems they were in. They were looking for an earthly king who would establish a nation for them so they could be on top of everybody else. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for the natural attainments of men. But Paul says, no, know we him no more. He means since he was saved, he's put aside all sorts of ideas about the earthly king and leader of a nation, and he now sees Jesus as God in the flesh. You know, before we were saved, if we read the Bible, there's most of it we never understood. To be honest, it would have been a bit boring and too over the top or mystical for us. But now as believers, when we read the Word of God, it's alive. It speaks. It touches our hearts. It's at work in our daily life. It's full of meaning. Why? Because it's the living Word of God. And that's why verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, there's no doubt, there's no maybe, those who are in Christ are new creatures. Simple fact. After being saved, there is a definite change in a person. We are created new immediately. No one gradually becomes born again, amen. We don't just gradually become a Christian, we gradually grow as a Christian. But the moment we get saved, we are created anew, the moment we believe on Christ. And the old habits and the old ways and the old practice of sins start passing away. Some immediately, others we struggle with, but we are born anew immediately. And also, Paul, he's speaking of the old views that the Jews had of the Messiah, the natural attainment of a man. See, the understanding of a new believer changes. See, while a believer may not understand all of God's word, guess what? When you get saved, all of a sudden certain passages start to speak to you. They start to mean things as you grow in Christ. And that's why I say, and all things are of God, who has reconciled to himself, to us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, the new believer now sees that all things are of God. All things. See, it's God who created the heavens and the earth. It was God who created angels, God who created man, God who created the animals and the world we live in. It's God who creates the new heart within a believer and has reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. We're in a totally different world altogether. And we now see all things are of God. Now, this is a work of love. It was love towards man, even though man had so seriously sinned. Christ came to this earth. He lived a pure, sinless life. And by way of his death and resurrection for our sins and our justification, he sent the Holy Spirit to work his will in our lives. And that means we've been reconciled back to God. And it's amazing that 1 Peter 1:18 to 20 tells us all this was thought out and done before the foundation of the world. And we now, look at this, are ambassadors for Christ. You know, ambassadors are those who make known the will of their country's leader to other people. World leaders send ambassadors out in the interest of their own country. And the ambassador is obligated to be obedient to the leader's instructions. Now, in a spiritual sense, as believers, we're ambassadors. And as believers, we are obliged to take the message that God has given to us about salvation by redemption by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and make that known. We do what Christ would do if he was here today. We are to make known the message of salvation as though God did beseech you. Here's the message and the burden of the message. Be ye reconciled to God. Now we come to the very heart of the message. And it's the only gift that counts. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. Of God in him. He, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. See, God appointed Jesus to be the representative of sin and sinners. And God treated him as he treats sin and sinners. Jesus took on himself to represent mankind in every area of its sinfulness. Does that mean Jesus sinned? God forbid. I've heard some terrible things about that. Do you know, I was listening to someone this week and they said that Jesus was nothing but a man who God placed his spirit in. And that was from a pulpit. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was God in the flesh. All that God is, all that God was, all that God will ever be, that was Jesus Christ. And he made him to be sin for us, the one who never knew any sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, on the cross, Jesus, he bore the full burden of sin in all its completeness. All that sin could pile upon a sinner, Jesus carried upon himself on that cross. And that means for us believers, we are regarded as having God's righteousness, not in ourselves, not in any effort of our own, but in Christ being our representative. You see, when we possess Christ, we possess all that God is, and that includes his righteousness.
See, there's no greater verse with more meaning, with more reason for being reconciled to God than this verse. None at all. There could have been many other reasons why a person should be reconciled to God, but the all-important truth, the fact is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, was made by God to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became flesh, came into this world to pay the penalty and the sin debt, and he did it through his only begotten Son. Listen, he left everything. And came to nothing so he could suffer and die the death we should have died. Amen? That's what he did. And many today aren't even prepared to leave home to come and worship on a Sunday morning. Did you know that? That's too much. I've had a busy week. Well, how's the Lord's week been? You ever studied his last week of his life? See, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, so did Jesus sin? God forbid, any thought. You see, if the wages of sin is death, and if Jesus was guilty of sin, then his death wouldn't have meant any more than in the death of any other sinner. You see, guilt deserves punishment. And if punishment is deserved, then there's no merit for the one who suffers it. You see, to put forward the argument that Jesus sinned, that's nothing but blasphemy. To put forward the argument Jesus was just a man and nothing more is just a blasphemy. He was God in the flesh, very God himself. He never sinned in any area of his life. He's holy and righteous and perfect before God and before us in every way. And God, think of this, God made his Son a sin offering, a sacrifice for sin. God treated his Son as if he was a sinner because Jesus took that sinner's place. He was our ambassador, the representative of God for us. He took the sin of the world. He suffered all the agony that hell can produce. He died paying the sin debt in full, and he rose again. And in doing so, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. He took the sure punishment. And it is, brothers and sisters, listen, it's a sure punishment that awaits all people who refuse to be reconciled to God. Listen, be sure, if you're listening to this, to die without being in Christ will mean being in hell for eternity. And Jesus suffered all this as if he had been guilty. He wasn't guilty. He had the suffering, the pain, and the anguish that a sinner will go through placed upon him. What the lost will go through forever unless they come to God through him and him alone. What think ye of Christ? Are you prepared to change your mind, repent and accept the free gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and so for sin to be dealt with, Jesus had to suffer every bit of the agony of hell. Every bit of it. And we see here again this verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Notice it's sin, not sins. Remember John 1:29, John the Baptist. The next day John seeth Jesus coming, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is the sin that has every sinner in hell today, failing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, for some, to accept God who is a spirit isn't the easiest thing to do. Plenty of people promoting spirits out there who are God, amen. But God left no one with any excuses, because God brought himself down to man in the person of Jesus Christ and walked this earth to make known how much he loves mankind. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you aware when God looks upon the true believer, he sees his Son. He sees the blood of his Son. Believers are the sons of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. Remember when the death angel passed over and went through Egypt, passed over all the homes that had the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And the same's true today. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It tells us 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, the truth is plain. Any and every sin which we may be conscious about can and is covered by the one who was made sin for us. You know, sometimes you get something, you can't get the stain out of it. You can scrub for days, you can put machines over it, you can do all sorts of stuff, and you hold it up and the stain is still there. But the stain of sin has been washed away, and can only be washed away one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone tell you it's not sufficient enough. It has washed away every sin that has ever been committed. And it's one sin that puts people in hell, and the sin of failing to believe that truth. Any mistake we make, any sin, the blood of Christ makes us righteous in God's sight. Jesus is our Redeemer. You know, we're redeemed through his blood. But after we're redeemed, we need a Savior, and by Savior I mean a keeper. Now, one who saves us from the power of sin. One who delivers us and cleanses us from the pollution of sin each and every day until we're in his presence and glorified. And that's the word of the meaning of the meaning of the word cleanser. See, the blood of Jesus cleanses, but it keeps on cleansing. Amen. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you saved this morning? Are you really saved this morning? The salvation finds its meaning in the cross of Christ. And poor, hell-deserving sinners are saved from condemnation only through faith and belief in the finished work of Christ, whom God the Father made to be sin for us. Think of that, the beloved Son of God never committed any sin. Bore the pain and penalty of the sin of the world so we could be made right before God. You know, I just don't know how we can ever put into words what that means or what was accomplished on the cross. It'll take an eternity for us to learn it, amen? And be thankful for it. Do you know, if Christ had stopped just at the very foot of the cross and not allowed himself to be nailed to it, we would not have salvation. The Word of God declares, Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Brother and sister, you have to be blind not to realize very soon as believers we're going to be saved from a body of sin. Sin and death, and we will be with him for eternity. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do." I just want to finish with a couple of things for dads. And I get this from the life of Noah. When Noah was preparing the ark, he told his family what he was doing and what God had in store for them. He communicated spiritually with his family. Dads, that's your job. To communicate spiritually with your family. Lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, he took a step of faith. Noah didn't wait for the rain to come, amen, to start building the ark. He'd never seen rain, never heard of rain. He took a step of faith and did what God asked him to do. And thirdly, Noah involved his family. That's what dads do. You involve your family. You let them know what's happening and going on. And that's what God has done for us. In his word, we know what God has called us to do and what God's going to do. We do know that. And God asks us to walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to take that step of faith. And God wants us involved in his family. And we need to be involved in the family of God. Amen? Let people know what God is doing. What a great Father he is. And all people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths that we see in your word. In that short chapter, Lord, could be just about preached for eternity. And I'm sure much of it will be when we get to glory. We thank you, Lord, that within ourselves we can't do anything, but you have made us new. You have born us again into glory and honor and the praise of your name. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that because of what our Savior suffered on our behalf, willingly as your Son, that we've been made right with you. Lord, help us to proclaim this message to the day you take us home. Father, we love you for loving us, and it's the only reason why. And we give you the glory for it all. Lord, bless the dads in our church and those in other churches. And Lord, who walk by faith, help them to live to the glory of your name, to show their children what a blessing it is to be able to stand upon your promises all the days of their life on this earth, and that you be honored and glorified for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.